Good morning.
Good morning.
I would like to begin our morning in prayer that God would prepare our hearts to receive His Word, because it's so essential that we allow His Word to become life to us. So if you would just bow your heads with me for a moment so I could just pray for us. Lord, we thank You that You are indeed present with us. And we thank You, Lord, for the privilege of being able to worship You this morning. And now I ask, Lord, that as we enter into Your Word, Lord, that You would open our hearts so that we become pliable, so that we become good ground for Your words, Lord God, to be planted in, that it would become life. Lord, I pray that anything that would discourage, anything that would distract, which the enemy would love to do, Lord, I pray that we would be able to push those things aside, that we can hear what Your Spirit has to say this morning, that every individual here, Lord, is given hope, given encouragement, exhortation, healing, whatever the need might be, Lord, You meet us here. In Your precious name, amen. We're going to be looking at Luke, not Luke. We've been in Luke for so long, Luke is all that ever comes to my mind anymore. Mark. We don't want to forget about Mark. We're going to be in Mark 16 this morning, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 8 in a few minutes. But I want to begin by asking you, as I've been thinking about this a lot in the last few weeks especially, have you ever had a time in your life where you feel like you've absolutely blown it, or somebody's told you that you've blown it? If you haven't, let me tell you, I've had that many times, and they're not fun seasons in my life. There are times when you feel like you've blown it so badly that there's no way that you can come back from it, that it was so bad that there's no way anyone's going to ever forgive you of it, that you're not only not going to be forgiven, but there's no way that Jesus would ever use you for anything again. You withdraw into a place of shame, a place of guilt, even a place of hopelessness at times. I know that I've been there, but I'll tell you, that's one of the biggest lies of the enemy, that will tell you that you've blown it and that you're no good and that you can't do anything good for the rest of your life. And if you don't know it, there are people who actually live like that. They live in that way. But the truth is, we have all had an incident or seasons in our life that we look back on with some measure of pain, if not a lot of pain, and some regret and some shame. Anybody ever been there but me? No, a few anyway. The rest of you, I'll meet with you after service. Let you know that you're in a place of denial. And I can definitely help you with that, because I've lived in denial too much and I've had to be helped with that. But when we make those kinds of decisions, when we've blown it, when we've made mistakes, when we've sinned and we just feel like we can't recover from it or that it's too great, the problem is that the enemy can keep you in that place. And when that happens, you are robbed from a future and you are kept a prisoner in your past. You're unable to move on because you have this mindset that what you've done is too great to be overcome. The good news is, which is actually the title of my message this morning and is on your little sheet, that we serve a God of a second chance. And actually, I might say dash again and again. It's not that we serve a God that only gives a second chance once and then it's over with. You've had every chance you're going to get and that's it. You're not getting any more. Doesn't work like that with God at all. Thank God. Works like that way with me sometimes, but not Him. Fortunately, not Him. But have you ever doubted a promise God has given you? I know somebody who did, besides all of you and me. Thomas did. He doubted the promise that Jesus had given in a multitude of His teachings, where He said, after My crucifixion, I will rise again from the dead. The grave is not able to hold Me. And when the resurrection occurs, you will see Me again. But not Thomas. Jesus had risen, but he doubted it. When he heard the news that Jesus had risen from the grave, he didn't believe it. He said, I'm not going to believe it unless I see it with my own eyes. And then when the disciples were gathered in the room together, Jesus suddenly appears. And he looks at Thomas and he says, Thomas, it's time for you to believe. Go ahead, take your fingers and put them in my wounds and see for yourself. You got to know that Thomas had to feel pretty bad that he had disbelieved what Jesus had to say and would only believe it when he proved it for himself. I don't see it, I don't believe it. And many of us live like that too, just in case you didn't know that as well. But it didn't stop Jesus from using Thomas to spread the gospel to the rest of the earth for the rest of his life. And in your frustration and in your disappointments, when you maybe have blown it yourself, maybe you don't stop believing in God, and I certainly hope that's never the case, but you might stop believing in the promise that he gave you or a dream that he's given you that you've yet to live. But I'll tell you this right now, it will not stop God from believing in you. It will not stop God from seeing the far greater potential in you than you are even able to see in yourself. And you know what? When we blow it, we don't see it. We don't see these tremendous things that God has for us. We think it's just too late for us. It's just not possible that God could do anything with us. I believe in you, God, but I've lost my hope in the promise that you've given me. I can't see how you're ever going to make it happen in me. The pain is too great. The shame is too deep. And I don't know how you could ever see any use for me whatsoever. Let me tell you about a few other people who blew it pretty well, too. The Apostle Paul, he murdered people who confessed the name of Christ, murdered them. But Jesus changed that man from a murderer to a miracle-working evangelist that changed the entire Gentile world. David, King David, the author of the multitude of Psalms that bring us so much comfort, David not only committed adultery, lusting after a woman, Bathsheba, who he saw bathing on a rooftop, he wanted her so badly, he not only committed adultery with her, but he intentionally planned to have her husband murdered just so David could have his wife. That's pretty bad. Now, the thing about David is that in spite of that, not that God didn't hold him accountable for his sins, because he certainly did, but God still raised David up to be the king of Israel. And if that were not awesome enough, Scripture tells us that God calls David a man after his own heart. How can that possibly be with a murderer and an adulterer? How could God raise somebody up who did that to be a king? Do you think that we would let somebody in a presidential office if we found out they murdered someone? Not a chance. No possible way. For things even far less than that. But David, so grieved and repented over what he had done, he was so bitterly weeping. He knew that he had sinned against God alone. He confessed it all, and God held him accountable for his sins. He paid a price. But God says, I still have plans for you. You are going to be a king, my king for Israel. And you're a man after my own heart because your sin mattered to you. You know something? If you don't feel bad for your sin when you blow it, you really do have something to be concerned about. Because it's when you don't feel bad about it, that's really a problem. But repentance turns the table on everything, because genuine repentance will bring about great change in your life. And it did for David. And he had an even deeper developed relationship with his God, because we serve a God of second chances. Lazarus was dead, and he was given another chance at life. Do you know what? I know you've heard me say this before, but God can raise the dead things in your life when you've been so wounded by somebody else that you can't trust again, that you've been so hurt by abuse, that you've been so wounded by betrayal, by a multitude of things that could have happened that have so deeply wounded you that you shut yourself away and you feel dead inside. I've been there all too often. God says, but I can raise those dead things to a place where you have life such as you have never known. And trust me, he knows how to do it. Abraham was so much into self-preserving that he pimped out his own wife, not once but twice. He made his wife available to go to bed with kings just so Abraham would not see his life threatened and ultimately be killed. And yet, God made him the father of the greatest faith we've ever known and a father of a multitude of nations that exists unto this day. Not because Abraham was so great, but because we serve a God of second chances. But this morning, there's somebody else I really want us to look at and focus on for the next few minutes. Somebody else who is living with deep regret and grief immeasurable. Jesus had risen from the dead. A few ladies had gone to the tomb with spices to anoint his body. And when they arrived, they found that the tomb was empty. So let's take a look at Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. It begins by saying, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go and anoint Jesus. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, who's going to roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, they saw that the stone had already been rolled back because it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. In other words, there was an angel sitting there. And this angel said to them, don't be afraid. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. But he has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment has seized them. And they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. Now, isn't it interesting? It's very interesting to me that the angels tell these ladies, go tell the disciples and Peter. Why not just leave Peter out? He was a disciple. Why not just say, go tell the disciples? He didn't need to say more than that. But instead, he singled out Peter. And those two small words, and Peter, are going to make all the difference in the world for him and for you and I this morning. What the angel was actually saying to them is, go tell the disciples, but especially make sure that you let Peter know that Jesus is going to meet with you in Galilee. Make sure Peter knows. On your notes there, if you're going to take them, this is the first thing that I want to share with you. God knows when you are suffering from failure, and he will attend to it. He knows. I can remember a time many years ago when I blew it so bad, I thought I was never going to recover from it. My heart was utterly broken, and the incident that had occurred was never set out for it to happen the way that it did. Somehow or another, it's like the enemy got in there and set me up. And what a great fall I had. Never had I experienced pain to that kind of measure in my life. Not ever and not since then. And I was so grieved, I thought my life was done for. There were moments when I felt like I didn't even want to go on. I even questioned whether it was worth life to be lived. I really grieved. I didn't see anyone for weeks. Probably about 3 weeks later, I attended a church service. And the guest speaker was a prophet who had prophetic giftings and spoke personal words. And the church was filled with people. And I was sitting somewhere towards the back. And this man stops in the middle of his message. And he walks down the aisle and he looks at me. And he says, what is your name? And I said, my name is Anna. And he said, the Lord just told me to give you a word. Now, this guy didn't know me from Adam, never seen me before. And so he begins to speak to me in the midst of the whole church, I might add. And he says, the Lord wants me to tell you that he sees the measure of suffering and grief that you are going through, that you are not alone, that what the enemy did to destroy you, I am now going to use to destroy the enemy. And the dream that I have given you is about to be fulfilled. And I blubbered in front of the whole church. Nobody knew. But God saw my grief and he attended to me personally. He sought me out. And I want to tell you right now, God will do that for you no matter what you've done, no matter how much you're hurting, no matter how bad it was. He will seek you out and he will attend to you alone. And he will deal with your grief. And he was going to deal with Peter's grief. And that's why the angel told the ladies, make sure you especially let Peter know that he needs to be there in Galilee when Jesus shows up. Luke 22 records, after Peter had denied Jesus three times, I thought about this picture so often, I can't even imagine. Peter denies Jesus three times, as Jesus told Peter it was going to happen, even though Peter insisted he would never do such a thing. Jesus said, oh, yes, you will. Before the crow calls in the morning, you're going to deny me three times. And then it happened. After Jesus was taken prisoner and ready to be tortured and crucified, and Peter is seen by others outside, they look at Peter and said, you were following Jesus. You were one of them, weren't you? It wasn't me. I wasn't there. I don't know that man. Second time somebody else says it. Aren't you one of his followers? And it got to the point where Peter became so emphatic, he calls curses down on his own head. This is how emphatic Peter got. And the third time, Peter denies it again. And at that moment, Jesus turns and looks directly into Peter's eyes. How do you think Jesus looked at Peter at that moment? With anger? With, don't ever talk to me again, you just betrayed me like I told you you would? I knew you were going to do this and you didn't believe me? No, I think Jesus looked at Peter with great passion, compassion, because he knew Peter was about to suffer greatly once he recognized his own betrayal. He knew. What would it have been like for Peter to have looked in those eyes that held eternity, eyes that look into your very soul and knows everything of who you are and more of who you are, with such love and compassion, in spite of how you've blown it. Because every time we do something against what Jesus calls us to, we betray him as well. What would that have looked like? It would have devastated me. And you know what? It devastated Peter. He knew what he had done, and he turned away and wept bitterly once Jesus looked at him with compassion. Peter knows, what have I done? What have I done to someone I love so dearly, I followed for 3 years? How could I have done this when I promised, I swore that I would never do this, and I did it anyway? I'm done for. Jesus is never going to have anything to do with me. And then he's crucified, and in Peter's mind, it's too late to even go back and ask Jesus forgiveness. Forgive me for what I've done. Peter was probably thinking it was the ultimate failure and that he was finished. I would have thought that. I did think that when I went through that years ago. I was certain of it. Peter likely thought that Jesus would never have anything to do with him again after this ultimate betrayal. And I think that there's some of you here this morning that have gone through something that you think Jesus can't possibly use you anymore. That you're so hurt, you feel so bad, your sin was so great, you failed so miserably that there's no coming back from it. But that is a lie out of the pit of hell. Peter was singled out because Jesus wanted to make sure that Peter showed up, because Jesus wanted to deal with Peter's suffering and his grief. And the Lord will deal with yours. God's not surprised by our failures, don't you know? He doesn't get all upset when we mess up. He doesn't get all bent out of shape and God doesn't think, now what I'm going to do, because he or she's messed up, it's over with, can't use that person anymore. God doesn't think like that, doesn't work like that. He knows our shortcomings, and he never gives up on us in spite of them, thank God. Peter was living with deep regret, and you got to know that Peter had to have wished he would have had another chance to go back and undo what he had done, that he would somehow have a new start, a new beginning, a new place, at least a chance to say, sorry, Lord, I'm so, so sorry. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. I know I betrayed you, but I still love you. I love you. But he never thought he was going to get that chance. And I think we all wish for that sometimes too. I wish I could have another chance. I wish I could go back and undo what I have done. I wish I could have taken back the words that I spoke that devastated somebody else and caused me utter grief because I said something that can't be undone. Those two words, and I quote, and Peter, reveals three things for you and I. The first is that a second chance is possible on your notes again and again. Even Jesus said, if somebody asks you to forgive, you keep forgiving even 70 times, seven times. And even, who knows how much that adds up to, I'm not good at math, but the point is, Jesus is saying is that you don't ever stop forgiving somebody if they ask you for it. There's always chances, again and again. Have you ever had the experience where somebody's given up on you or you gave up on them? I have. I've had times when somebody's hurt me and I thought, I'm done with you. Not my friend anymore. Click the unfriend button on Facebook. Forget it. You're not talking to me anymore. You're not chatting with me anymore. You don't even have the privilege to speak with me anymore. You were lucky to begin with to have me as a friend, but you don't now because you blew it. Unfriend. Philippians 1:6 says this, my key verse that I've lived with for the last 40 years. God says, I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns for you and I. Jesus says, the moment you received me into your heart, that you acknowledge that you are a sinner and that I died for your sins and rose again from the grave, there is an infusion of the seed of God into your very soul that begins a whole new life called born again that begins to take place in your life. And now a new work begins in you. And Jesus says that work will never, ever stop, no matter how many times you fail or mess up until the day I return for you and your life is over on this earth. And everything that you learn here prepares you for all eternity. Until then, when you screw up, Jesus says, I'll be there to meet you. We're going to fix it, and you're going to move on if you let him. And that's the decision you have to make. Will you let him? God didn't bring you this far to allow the accuser to just throw you under the bus and let you believe that he's done with you. God knows better than anyone that the best is yet to come in your life. The greatest things are still in the making. Truly they are. He who began a good work in you is going to be faithful to complete it. Regardless how you may feel, no matter what your circumstances may be, your best days are not behind you. In fact, with God, your greatest days are still ahead of you. I think it's so wonderful we serve a God of second chances. Failures don't keep us from God's best. And you have not even begun to reach the potential that God has for you. I don't think that as we get older, the work that God does in us decreases. I think it only increases until the day we pass this earth from death or Jesus shows up first and takes us all home. The Lord's never going to give up on you. He'll continue to work healing in your life and encourage us in our failures. And those two words, and Peter, would have been like water coming to a dying man of thirst. Peter thought surely the Lord would disown him because he failed so miserably. But good news was coming his way, because Jesus was going to meet him. And he was going to deal with Peter's suffering. And Peter was about to discover that a marvelous second chance was about to be possible. And this verse is not for those who think that they can keep on sinning, doing the same thing over and over again and saying, "I'm sorry, Lord." What they're really saying is, "I'm sorry I got caught," with no intentions of changing at all. The promise of second chances are for those who understand that you've blown it. "I'm sorry, Lord. I am really, truly sorry. Please forgive me. I don't want to live like this. I don't want to be like this. I don't want to do these things. I want to move on. I can't undo what I've done, but I want to move forward." And you have to be in a place where you are able to say that to God. "Don't leave me in this place. Meet me here, Lord, and guide me out of this, because I love you, because I need you, because I have no hope without you. Because he is your hope, because he is your life, because he is your strength." I tell him that every morning. God will not despise a broken heart and a contrite spirit. In fact, not only will he not despise it, he loves it. That's why David was called a man after God's heart, because David's heart was broken and contrite over what he had done. The second thing I want to share with you about this phrase "and Peter" is the second chance is personal and private. That's like what I told you would happen to me, and God met me personally. The love of Christ singles us out by name. He loves us individually. In fact, he calls you his own sheep. John 10:3 says he calls you by name. And there'll be a time when he meets with you and you're going to know it. You won't miss it. And you won't miss him. And when the angel said, "and Peter," all of a sudden it now became a very personal message for Peter. When our Lord came out of the tomb, one of the first things he did was to hunt down Peter. "I want to deal with his broken heart. I have a plan, a great plan for this man, and I don't want my son to suffer anymore." Peter thought he was damaged, but Jesus found Peter and met with him and dealt with him privately and personally. The other disciples weren't there at that moment. Even though Peter denied Jesus publicly, Jesus had forgiven him privately. And the last point I want to make is that a second chance is profitable when there is true repentance. Jesus met with Peter alone, and his life was about to be completely transformed. Three times, Peter denies Jesus. I don't think it's by coincidence that three times when Jesus meets with Peter, he asks Peter, "Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me?" I imagine that Peter and Jesus were both sitting on the ground. Peter's too ashamed to even look at the Lord. He couldn't meet his eyes again. I just feel certain that's how it was. That's me. But I see and I hear Jesus say, "Peter, look at me. I want you to look at me. Do you love me, Peter?" And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." But the love that Jesus was speaking of in the Greek is agape love. It means sacrificial, all devotional, completely loyal, and so much more. But when Peter responds, he responds with a phileo. The word means phileo in Greek. It means, "Yes, Lord, I love you as a friend." He couldn't commit to anything more because of what he had done. Jesus asks him again, "Peter, look at me. Do you love me, Peter?" Peter says, "Yes, Lord, I love you." Same thing. Jesus is asking for agape love. Peter answers with a friend love. Third time, Jesus says, "Peter, I want you to look at me. I want you to look into my eyes. Do you love me, Peter?" Peter's grieved now. "Why are you asking me this for the third time, Lord? You know everything. You know that I love you." And I believe what God's doing is drawing Peter back out of that friendship love into this deep agape love with his Lord once again. He's working on him. And all of this time, there is a confirmation. Every time Jesus says, "Do you love me?" and Peter responds, "Yes, I do," then Jesus says, "Then tend my sheep. Take care of my sheep." Three times. Because That is a confirmation of office that Jesus is now about to place on Peter, that you are going to become an apostle in the church world. The gesture shows God's love is far bigger than our own personal failures and sin, no matter how grave, no matter what Peter had done, denied the Lord, betrayed the Lord three times, he still is raised up to be some of the mightiest of men to walk this earth, to change the face of the church, to build the church. I can't even fathom that. As I conclude, I am concluding now, I think Jesus told the greatest story ever told about a second chance, and many of you know it well, the prodigal son. He got bored at home, says, I'm done with living here. I see the lights of Las Vegas in the distance. That's where I want to go. Give me my inheritance, Dad. I'm out of here. And so he leaves. What he ends up seeing and experiencing is hangovers, ripoffs, unemployment lines, ultimately starvation, living in pig pens after he squandered all of his inheritance. And now he's rehearsing a speech to himself. How can I ever go back to my dad? Maybe I can find a way to go back to at least be one of his servants. I can't be his son again. I've blown it. But he had no place else to go, so he comes back. And the father, you know the story well, sees his son coming back from a distance. And so the father runs off the porch to meet his son. And when he gets there, he doesn't point his finger at him and say, what have you done? Where have you been? Where have you gone? How have you squandered your money? He doesn't do any of that. He embraces his son and welcomes him home and throws him a huge party. Now his brother, who was faithful and stayed behind, was mad that his dad would give his brother who ran away with the inheritance, a party. But the father responds, doesn't matter. My son was lost and now he's found. He was dead and now he's alive. He's back in our arms again. And he was replaced. He was placed back in his family position again. Second chances, they're huge. I don't care who you are in this room. I do want to tell you, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't even matter how bad it is. Did you murder somebody? Probably nobody in this room has. Well, then you haven't done as bad as maybe David has done or Paul has done, and look what Jesus did with them. Do you honestly think you're beyond that? It doesn't get much worse than being a murderer. It's not over for you. God still has a plan for your life, and it's far, far greater than you can imagine. Do you believe that promise? Because if we don't, then we're calling him a liar, and God is not a liar. If you are in this room today and you're at a place in your life where you've blown it or you're hurting or you feel shame and regret, I want to tell you, you just heard some good news. You just heard some very good news that Jesus is going to meet with you even now. And he's going to give you the hope and the encouragement that you need by telling you, I'm not done with you yet. And there are great things ahead for you. Are you willing to listen when Jesus says, now I want you to follow me? If you've never received Jesus into your heart, these promises don't even begin until you start there. Till you acknowledge that you, like me, are a sinner, that you need his forgiveness, that you understand that Jesus paid the price for your sin as he's paid for mine, and that he indeed rose again from the grave, that you and I have that eternal, unfathomable promise of spending eternity with him and not separate from him in hell. But it begins by acknowledging Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Jesus says, if you cannot acknowledge me before man, then I will not acknowledge you before God. But if you will acknowledge me before man, I will acknowledge you before God in heaven. So there's something extremely important about acknowledging that decision that you want to be with Jesus, that you want him to forgive your sins, for that whole new life to begin and all of these promises to be experienced. Would you bow your heads, please? Every head bowed. If you've blown it, now's the time to ask the Lord to forgive you, to heal your broken heart, to tell him that you need him. And if you've never received Jesus in your life, this is a moment for you to do that, because you don't know if you'll be alive tomorrow and it's too late. And if you're someone in this room that has never received Jesus, let me have the privilege of being the one human being that you can acknowledge it with. That eternity begins for you today, that your sins are forgiven. If you've never received Jesus and you want him as your Lord and Savior, with every head bowed and eyes closed, could you just lift your hand so that I can acknowledge that with you privately? Is there anyone here? Maybe everyone here has done that, but don't let the opportunity pass you by. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of sharing your word this morning, and I pray, Lord, that your word went forth with power and might, bringing encouragement and hope to those who needed it, because all of us have blown it at some time or another. I pray, Lord God, that as we leave here, we would remember that we're serving a God of the second chances again and again, that you're not done with us, and what great hope in that. Lord, we thank you for that promise, and we thank you for your word. In Jesus' name.